here in Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Now that first covenant, the covenant of the law that was given to Israel, and specifically what Paul's been talking about here is the covenant of the Levitical priesthood we looked at last week, which was a picture of the priesthood of Christ. Now, if that covenant had been perfect, then there wouldn't have been any need for another covenant. If anyone could have been saved under that old covenant, then there wouldn't have been any need for God to send give us another covenant. But that first covenant was full of faults and weaknesses because it was just typical. It just pictured what real salvation and real spiritual blessings are. The people that that covenant was made with was the nation Israel, that little nation of the Jews. Well, they were just a picture of true Israel, spiritual Israel, God's people, His elect. The blessings that were promised under that covenant were just shadows of good things to come. They were earthly blessings that pictured spiritual blessings, real eternal blessings. The sacrifices that were offered and the blood that was shed under that covenant, they were just types of the sacrifice of Christ and His blood, which does put away the sin of His people. The mediators of that covenant were priests, were men. They were just types of Christ, the one mediator between God and men. And the works done under that law, the works that law required, were pictures of Christ's perfect obedience. Everything about that first covenant was just pictures and types and shadows. Now, there's nothing wrong with that covenant, nothing wrong at all with the law that God gave. It's perfect and holy. But it was weak through the flesh, through our sinful flesh. It was given to sons of Adam, who were born without any ability to keep it. They were born without any love for it. And that covenant was administered by sinful men, so it could never forgive sins. But the new covenant, the covenant of grace, does forgive sins. It actually forgives sins. It doesn't do it in picture. It does it in reality. And because of man's sin, that first covenant was full of darkness and fear and dread. The mystery that surrounded the high priest going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, everything was dark and smoky and mysterious. And it always produced death because of sin, because of man's inability to keep it. But the second covenant, the covenant of grace, is full of light. The light that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ is full of life in Christ. And the covenant of grace was not plan B. Just because it was a second revealed to men does not mean it was plan B. It's the eternal covenant. Look in verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." God found fault both with the people that were under the covenant and the covenant. That covenant had weaknesses. It was full of weaknesses. It could not produce life because of sinful man. The people were sinful and they could not continue in God's ways. They couldn't continue in it and they wouldn't continue in it because they're sinful. So God made a new covenant. But now this new covenant is not called new because it's newly created or newly devised. Like I said, it's not plan B. It's not a second plan. It's not a backup plan. It's the everlasting covenant that was made with Christ and in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13, just a few pages. In verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." See, this is the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant. That's the covenant he's talking about. And it's called new for several reasons. Because it's newly revealed in human history. It's the eternal covenant, but it's newly revealed in human history. But you know, really, even in human history, the covenant of grace was preached to men first. Long before the law was ever given to Moses, God preached the covenant of grace to Adam. He promised the woman seed. That's the covenant of grace, to come and crush the serpent's head. Noah was a preacher of righteousness long before the law was ever given. Abraham, before the law was ever given, Christ said, "Saw my day and was glad." He saw that not in the law, but in the covenant of grace. And that covenant of grace is called new. The same way the song that's sung by the redeemed in heaven is called new. Now those words are eternal. You know the words now, but there we'll sing them anew, won't we? In new bodies, in a new place, in new heavens, in new earth. The words of that song, singing glory to our Redeemer, are always new. But now the covenant of the law, it grew old. It got outdated and old. But the covenant of grace is always new. His mercies are new every day. It'll never grow. Grace will never grow old or get outdated. It'll never happen. The covenant of grace is called new because it gives a new heart to spiritual Israel. It gives a new nature in the new birth. It gives a believer a new spirit, a new attitude, and new motives. Our Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." And then new covenant, the covenant of grace. Now, verse 9, our Lord says, "This covenant is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now, you know the story of Israel. They're in bondage down in Egypt. They're completely helpless and hopeless. They are slaves under the heel of Pharaoh. They were held captive, and there wasn't a thing they could do about it. There wasn't a thing they could do to set themselves free. But God moved in power, and He came and took them by the hand. Just like we take the hand of a little child going up and down the stairs. You don't let your toddlers go up and down the stairs by themselves. You take them by the hand. And the Lord came to Egypt. He took them by the hand, and He led Israel out. Led them out into the wilderness and to bring them to the promised land. And He made a covenant with that nation Israel. And they are so happy to be set free from Israel, they say, "We'll always keep this covenant. Oh, we're so happy, we're so thankful, we'll always keep this covenant." Well, they promised to keep it, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it, and they wouldn't do it, because their heart was hard. Their heart was evil. And all Israel had was that law written on tables of stone. God wrote it with His finger in stone. And it couldn't even be entrusted to men. They had to put it in the ark. But they had it on stone, but they didn't understand it. They didn't have a heart that loved it, and they wouldn't keep it. So the Lord said He regarded them not. And that actually means He abhorred them because they didn't regard His covenant. But that will never happen under the covenant of grace. That's an old covenant. But look in verse 10 at the covenant of grace. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now this is promised back in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. You can read that this afternoon if you want, but it's a direct quote from here. It was promised in Jeremiah, and it's fulfilled in Christ. When Christ came, every bit of this is fulfilled in Him. This is the covenant that God made with spiritual Israel. And it's a covenant of grace. God moves in grace. And He gives spiritual life to His people through the new birth. And we're born again. We're given a new heart and a new mind. We're given a heart that loves God. We're given a heart that desires to keep His law. We're given a new mind that remembers God, remembers His law. And we're given a mind that understands that Christ kept the law for me as my representative, as my substitute. And believers don't have to read the law carved in stone. You don't have to have the law, the Ten Commandments, written on a piece of paper hanging up on the wall somewhere to remember it. Why not? It's written in your heart. God gave you a mind and He wrote it. And you remember it and you love it. If you're a believer, if you're one of God's children, you'll remember it and love it because He makes it so. Now, sometimes when we read in Scripture the word law, it means all the commandments of God. It means the Ten Commandments, all the Levitical law that's given in the Old Testament. Well, our Lord said that whole law, He was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "Well, the whole law is summed up in two commandments. The first, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself." The whole law hangs on those two commandments. Well, that law, that desire is written in your heart. if you're one of God's children. Of course God's children love Him. Of course they do. Sometimes the law means all the commandments of God and the gospel concerning repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. The great commandment of the gospel is that we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a believer does that every day. Of course you repent of who and what you are and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've seen Him, of course you do. Sometimes the law means the whole Word of God, all the Scriptures, all the teachings of Christ that are contained in God's Word. Well, you love hearing God's Word taught. I mean, you love it here, week after week after week. You love it. Why? God's given you a heart that loves His Word. His commandments aren't grievous to His people. We love His Word. We love hearing of Him. And you have a mind that thinks on these things and a heart that loves them. Because that's the mind and the heart that God gives His people. And He says in this covenant, I will be their God. Now we could spend the rest of the time that we have this morning on this statement, I will be their God. That is an amazing, astounding statement of grace. I will be their God. To think now that the holy God of heaven and earth, the one who we've sinned against and rebelled against, would promise to be our God. We're so undeserving, yet He promises to be our God. He says, it's like He's saying, yes, you've sinned and rebelled against me. You're at war with me. But I'll make peace between us, and I'll be your God. Now God, He's the God of everyone. He's the God of everyone and everything because He's the God of creation. It all belongs to Him. And He rules over His creation. It all belongs to Him. But the Lord here is talking about a special relationship. And I will illustrate it this way. You know, all of our children, our little ones here, we call them our children. I do. I say, these are our children. All of our children. They're cute. They're beautiful. They're smart. They're wonderful. They're our children, aren't they? We love them. We watch out for them. We're interested in them. When you ladies are in the nursery, you take care of them. You're not going to have them hurt on your watch. You're going to make sure they feel loved and protected. They're safe. They're our children. But Brent, there's two of them. Oh, they're your children. You love them. You love them in a special way. You love them with all your heart. You provide everything you can for them. You give your life for them. You teach them. You find your joy in them. There's nothing you wouldn't do for those two babies. Nothing you wouldn't do for them if you thought was best for them. You give them everything you can. If it came to it, you'd die for them, wouldn't you? Without a moment, there sits Savannah, without a moment's thought, I'd die for her. Wouldn't even give it a moment's thought. I'd die so she could live. I love her. She's my child. Every parent here knows just what I'm talking about. That's what the Lord's saying about His children. I'll be their God. It's a special relationship. I'll be their God. I'll be everything that God is to them. I'll provide everything for them. I'll be the God of all grace, the God of all mercy, the God of all love. I'll be to them Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord their righteousness. I'll be to them Jehovah Shammah, the Lord's presence. My children will never be alone. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord's presence. I'll be to them, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. I'll give them peace. I'll be to them Jehovah Nissi. Over them I'll spread my banner, the banner of love. I'll be to them Jehovah Raya, the Lord that healeth. I'll be the great physician like Dan prayed, come heal all their wounds, bruises and putrefying sores. I'll be to them Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He'll provide everything that we need, every good and right thing. He'll take care of His people. He'll provide for us. He'll teach us. He'll feed us. He clothes us, both materially and physically. He teaches us. He feeds us. He clothes us. He feeds us with His Word and the green pastures of His Word. He clothes us in the righteousness of His Son. He finds His joy in His people. And we say, I would die for my children. And I would. I've never been called on to do it, but I would.
God did die for His people. He died so we could live. He took our filth, our iniquity, and our sins, and He died so that we could live. I'll be their God. Oh, I'll never get off. I thought of this about that statement all week. I will be their God. We have so much to be thankful for. I'll be their the tender care and provision that God has for His people. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Now, we're not being God's people like all men who live on the face of this earth are subject to God's authority because He's the God of creation. He made us. He sustains us. He feeds us. It's a whole lot deeper than that. We'll be His children. The children of His household. Peter said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Aren't you thankful to be God's people? That's a miracle of God's grace. He'd make us His children. We're a people to love Him, to honor Him, to obey Him, to depend on Him, and to worship Him. We're His people. Oh, that's grace. That's the covenant of grace given to a people who are undeserving. That's good news. Look at verse 11. He goes on. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know Me, from the least to the greatest." Look back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." Now, at those sundry times and different manners to the fathers, back in the Old Testament, if someone wanted to hear from the Lord, they had to go to the priest because the Lord spoke to the people through the priest, through the prophet. Some religions today still want to put that restriction on people. If you want to hear from God, you've got to go to the priest. It's still dark and mysterious. But you know that's not scriptural. God speaks to His people today through the Word. You don't need a priest. You don't need somebody to go and interpret for you and tell you what God says. Every believer's a priest. God speaks to His people. Look over in Revelation chapter 1. He speaks to them all, from the least to the greatest. In Revelation 1, verse 5, "All believers are made priests unto our God, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father." Peter called believers a royal priesthood, kings and priests. And that applies from the least to the greatest. Every believer has God's Spirit dwelling in us, communing with us, living in us. Now that certainly, you know, doesn't mean we don't need pastors and teachers. The Lord gives us a pastor to feed us in the Word, teach us for our maturity and growth. And that doesn't mean we don't need private conversation with each other. We get together over dinner, we talk about things of the Lord. We need those things. It's good for us. What Paul is saying here is every child of God, they will hear God's voice in the Word. He will speak to them. They will hear the gospel. They will know the Lord. Every child of God will. They'll know Him. And this is not a book knowledge now. We can read things in books. You know, I read things about history and things. I know about those things from a book. I never experienced them. You don't know God's grace in a book knowledge, in an academic way, because you heard some professor lecture on it. You know it by experience. You've experienced God's grace. He shed His love abroad in your heart. You know it by experience. It's a close, intimate relationship. He's our God, and we're His people. He's in us, and we're in Him, just wrapped together in one. And every child of God is not going to be a theologian. Good that we don't be a theologian. I just don't want to be a theologian. But here's what every believer is going to know. I know whom I have believed. I know Him. I love Him. I'm taken up with Him. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to me. Everyone from the least to the greatest knows Him. Now, verse 12.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now at the very heart of this new covenant, you find mercy. Every blessing, every promise that comes from this new covenant springs from God's mercy, from the mercy that He delights in. I delight to show mercy to sinners, He says. Everything that God gives His people is because of mercy. And God forgives sins freely. Absolutely freely. Not because of merit. You're not put in this new covenant because of merit. Because we deserve it. Because we earned it. He says it's because of mercy. Pure, unadulterated mercy. Mercy for the miserable. And this word mercy here means propitious. The covering, the sin covering, like the mercy seat covered the broken law in the ark. God's merciful to those people whose sins are covered in the blood of Christ. So, God's forgiveness is an act of justice. Think of that. God's mercy is an act of justice as well as an act of mercy. If Christ, God's own Son, was punished for your sins, then God in justice must be merciful to you. That's an act of justice. He can't punish sin twice, once in Christ and once in me. No, if He punished my sins in Christ, it's an act of justice that He be merciful to me. Because my sins have been propitiated, covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will never forsake His justice or His mercy. That old law, that old covenant just had justice in it, didn't it? It didn't provide for mercy ever. If you broke the law, there was death. But in the new covenant, the second covenant, the covenant of grace, we find mercy and truth meeting together, kissing each other in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a far better covenant. And God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. All sin is forgiven. All of our sin, our original sin in Adam, sins we've committed, either before the Lord saved us or after, either one. All of them, sins of the future, sins of the past, sins of thought, word, and deed. Forgiven. Completely forgiven. God forgives every act of sin. And He cleanses us from the filth of our sin. From all of our iniquity and unrighteousness. Now the Lord says He will forget the sin of His people. Now you know God doesn't forget anything. Scripture uses terms we're familiar with. I'm familiar with forgetting. Good grief. I mean, I'm 42 years old. I mean, if I forget anymore, it's hard to tell what the future holds. I'm familiar with forgetting things. I mean, if I don't write it down, it's gone. And half the time I write it down, it is too. We're familiar with that term, but God doesn't forget anything now. Other places in Scripture talks about our sin being cast behind God's back or cast in the depths of the sea. Well, God's everywhere. Even in the depths of the sea. But we're familiar with losing things, aren't we? We're familiar with having things in places that we can't find them or having things in places that we can't go. But God's everywhere. There's nowhere God can't go. He's already there. He just is. And God's holy. Now, He cannot forget sin because He's holy. He can't overlook sin because He's holy. And Scripture tells us He won't do it. Look over in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and the fourth generation. Now we know God's long-suffering. He's of great mercy. But it sounds like to me He's not going to forget sin. Even to the third and fourth generation. Down the road He'll visit the iniquity of the fathers. He doesn't forget sin, does He? Well, how can both be true? How can God be holy, be of great mercy, never forget sin, and yet forgive our sin and forget it? Well, you know the answer as well as I do. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ the sinner's substitute. God doesn't remember the sin of His elect because, listen to me, they don't exist. That's why He doesn't remember them. They do not exist. Our sins have been put away under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, there's nothing to remember. They're gone. It's not like my sins are paid for. It's not like my sins have been put under the blood. They are gone. They have been paid for. There's no in between. It's not like. It is. They have been paid for under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't overlook sin. He can't turn a blind eye to it. He can't pretend that it's not there. We do that, don't we? That's what we're familiar with, you know. Boy, as a parent, you really try your best not to overlook the things your children do wrong. You try to teach them, you correct them, you punish them when you have to. But there are times, either through our own weakness, we see them do something wrong, or we just kind of turn a blind eye to it. Or they're so cute. I mean, they're just so cute. Sometimes you turn a blind eye to them. You have mercy on them because they're cute. Not because their sin's been paid for, because they're cute. God doesn't have a blind eye. And sin is never cute to God, because He's holy. God deals with things as they are. Brother Henry used to say, play like. God didn't play like our sins paid for in Christ. He didn't play like He killed His Son for my sin. He did. It's not play like. God deals with things as they are. And the sin, every sin, transgression and iniquity that was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ is G-O-N-E, gone. Put away under His blood. And it's easy to forget something that never existed. It's gone. Justified. We've used this term. I've heard this. I'm just that high. Just as if I'd never sinned. And that's a good way to remember what that word means. But it's not just as if I'd never sinned. It's not just as if my sin's been put away in Christ. The way God sees it, I've never sinned. That sin does not exist. That's a new covenant. Oh, that old covenant, there's a remembrance made of sin again every year, wasn't there? Not this covenant. Gone. That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blood that seals this covenant. That's good news. I told Jan, I said, I'm looking forward to this lesson. She said, why? I said, I got good news. This is good news. I've loved studying this all week long. Well, verse 13 will end. And that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now the covenant of works under the law, you can't even compare that to the covenant of grace in Christ. Christ has no comparison. Now that old covenant did serve a purpose. It served its purpose in its time as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It did do that. But now that Christ has come, there's no use for that covenant anymore. The covenant of the law has no use for anybody or anything anymore. It's worn out. It's old. It's out of style. Just like our clothes. You know, clothes, over the course of time, they become tattered through use. They start to wear out. They get outdated, out of style. That's not the style anymore. And men would hang on to clothes like that. I mean, I've had T-shirts. I mean, they've got holes and they're tattered. But I love them. They're comfortable. They fit me good. I love them. I've got clothes that, you know, are out of style. And I don't know it. I don't know those things. That's why the Lord gives us a wife. She throws away those old clothes when they come, and she keeps us in clothes or in style. Well, believers, don't hang on to this old covenant. You are not interested in this old covenant any more than you're interested in wearing a leisure suit this morning. It's out of style. It's old and tattered and worn out. Here's what a writer, I read this week, said about that old covenant of the law. He says it's as antiquated as a candle after the sun rises. Oh, there's a fire on it, isn't there? But it's nothing compared to the sun. It's as antiquated as a candle when the sun comes out. Well, I hope that will bless you.